And that's what we're talking about in this Sunday night series that we're trying to do, is come to the Bible with an open heart and an open mind to say, how can I come to the Bible and understand it? How can I come to the Bible and understand it the way that God wants me to understand it? We introduced last week some basic principles, and we did not get to finish them, but we will finish them tonight and then move on to a new section next week. But I want you to think about the things that we looked at in those basic principles. If you'll back up, I don't know if it's on page 6 or page 5, as you back up to where those basic principles started, probably back on page 5 where it said the first thing we need to do is we've got to get in and we've got to study the content of a passage. If you're studying a verse, if you're studying a chapter, if you're studying a paragraph, get in and study the content. What do the words say? What do the words mean? How do the words relate to each other? Wouldn't we do that with any other document? If you were to study the Constitution of the United States of America, would you study the content? Would it be possible that if you studied the Constitution, there might be some words you don't know that you haven't heard in a long time? You might need to get a dictionary out. What does that word mean? And not just what does the word mean, how is that word being used in this sentence, in this document? If we do it with the Constitution, why won't we do it with the Bible? Study the content, and then study the context. And we gave about 8 different contexts that we need to look at. And then we got to this point last week, number 3, I think it's on page 7, where we need to gather, if we're going to study a Bible subject, we need to gather all of the relevant evidence on that particular subject. Not just some of it, gather all of it. Not just any old evidence, it's got to be relevant. With an understanding that just because you have one element of truth, just because you have one statement that is true in the Bible, you may not have the entirety of truth. Sometimes you can get yourself in trouble. If you've got a statement that is true, but you haven't put it in the context and understood the entirety of the truth. Husbands, is that true? Is it possible that you could have a true statement that your wife made and remind her of that true statement that she made, but if you failed to put it within the broader context with an understanding of not just that one little nugget of truth that you remembered, but into the entirety of all of the truth? You need to know all the truth, don't you? Husbands, when you lay your hand on that Bible, what do you swear to do? You swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. We got to know the Bible. And we say that to say this. Just because somebody comes to you with a Bible verse and says, look, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says it right here. And they read and they say, don't you believe this? Absolutely. I believe that. And they say, well, if you believe that, then why do you believe what you believe? For instance, look in Ephesians chapter 2, the passage that was read a little bit ago. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Don't you believe Ephesians 2 and verse 8? Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Is that true? Absolutely. Have we been saved by grace? Couldn't be saved without it. Have we been saved by faith? Couldn't be saved without it. And that not of yourselves. It is, what is the salvation? Is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. What do you think about that verse? Has anybody ever brought that verse to your attention before? Brought that verse to you and said, read this verse. Don't you believe that verse? Do you believe that verse? Do you believe that we're saved by grace? God forbid that we would ever teach that we can be saved by anything else. It doesn't matter what we do or what we say. We'll never be saved without the grace of God. Don't you believe that? I believe that. Don't you believe that we're saved by faith? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Do you believe that? Now the question is, if you have Ephesians 2 and verse 8 and 9, is this a truth about salvation? Yes. Is this the whole of truth that we need to know about salvation? Just because we have one verse does not necessarily mean we have the entirety. In Psalm 119 and verse 160, it says, "The sum, S-U-N, the entirety of thy word is truth." And if we want to know what the Bible teaches about a subject, we need to get out what I like to refer to. We need to get out our bowl. We need to get out our figurative bowl. And we need to go on a scavenger hunt through the Bible. If we want to know what the Bible teaches about salvation, we need to go and find all of the relevant evidence about salvation. We need to drop it in our bowl. Don't leave anything out. If it's relevant, put it in there. And after you have completed your scavenger hunt, after you have completed your search, that might take a little bit of time, don't you think? Might take a little bit of resources. We looked at this last week. When you get to the end of that scavenger hunt, you should have in your bowl everything that the Bible says, everything that is relevant to what the Bible says about salvation. Now, we looked at all of that last week, and then we got to this point right here, and we stopped. Once you've got your bowl full, and if you're going to study what the Bible says about salvation, you're going to need an awfully big bowl. Once you've got your bowl full of everything that is relevant to the study of salvation as it's talked about in the Bible, and I've gathered all the relevant evidence, what do I need to do? I've got to handle it, and I've got to handle it correctly. What does 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 say? Be diligent. Be diligent to present yourselves approved unto God. A workman that does not need to be ashamed, handling aright, the American Standard says, handling aright the word of truth. New King James, Old King James, rightly dividing the word of truth. I think New American Standard says, handling the word of God correctly. That's our responsibility, is to not take a verse and to present a verse and to say, well, this is what this verse says. You know, we had a point on an earlier slide that it is not possible that one part of Scripture can be used to contradict another part of Scripture. How much of Scripture, in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, how much of Scripture is inspired of God? All of it. Which verses were put in the Bible by God? Every single one. Was Ephesians 2 and verse 8 put in the Bible by God? For by grace you've been saved through faith. Did God put that in the Bible? Yes. Did God put Mark 16, 16 in the Bible? Who chose to put Mark 16, 16 in the Bible? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Who put that verse in the Bible? Whose idea was that? God. So in one verse, God says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And then another verse, God says, he who believes and is baptized shall... Well, which one are we supposed to follow? Which one's right? You know, I come over here and God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him. Does that verse say anything about baptism? Not a single solitary word about baptism. But then I get over to 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, where the Bible says, baptism does also now save us. Well, come on. Now, who put these verses in the Bible? If I want to study what the Bible says about salvation, I fill my bowl up. I got to put Ephesians 2, it goes in there. 1 Peter 3, 21 goes in there. Mark 16, 16 goes in there. And then I've got to handle it accurately. I've got to handle it, and that's the whole purpose of this series that we're doing on Sunday nights. I'm going to introduce the first of three words to you tonight, and I don't want you to get scared by these words, but you'll see these three words if you do any study of biblical interpretation. The first one is exegesis. Doesn't that sound wonderful? It has nothing, well, it does, but it has nothing to do with J-E-S-U-S, Jesus. It's not that X-U, Jesus. It is a Greek word. You see the prefix E-X, that means you take something out of it. You see the exit sign over the door, that means you go out. E-X, prefix, pronoun, you go out. You lead out, the verb to lead something out of. When we come to the Bible, if we're going to handle it aright, if we're going to handle it correctly, when we come to a passage, what we need to let the passage do is let the passage lead us. Let the passage lead us out to what it means. And you'll see why we emphasize that here when we get to the second point. But exegesis means you let the Bible bring out its meaning. How do you do that? Well, you go and ask it a couple questions. You go to a passage and you say, hey, passage, I got to ask you a few questions here. If I want to understand something about a passage, what did Paul mean in Ephesians 2 when he wrote that? Paul, what did you mean? And you can start to figure that out by asking these three questions. What did he say? What did Paul say in Ephesians 2? For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's what Paul said. Why did he say that? Put it in the context. This church needed to understand the grandeur of what had transpired in order that they might be a Christian. You back up into verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2, and it talks about the richness of the love of God. You back up into verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians chapter 2. And there it talks about the fact that our sins had made us dead in the eyes of God. Because of our sins, what's the wages of sin? Wages of sin is death. We were not alive, we were dead. What's the first word? It's Ephesians 2 and verse 4. What's the first word you've got in Ephesians 2 and verse 4? But. Here's all of this that's transpired with our sins making us dead before God. But there's the mercy of God. But there is the great richness of the love of God. But what does verse 6 say? We're saved by grace. Verse 8 is not the first time we read the Bible saying we're saved by grace. Verse 6 says it, isn't it? Is that in parentheses in verse 6? Then you get to verse 8. For by grace you've been saved. Paul wanted his readers not to be so infixed on the word faith in verse 8, but on the word grace. We couldn't be saved if it was not for the grace of God. Paul, why'd you say that? Because Christians need to remember, and they need to never forget, that this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save me. And I don't need to ever forget that. Here's the thing that's got to be avoided. And we got to rush through this because I have to finish this lesson tonight. Stop laughing. Here's what has to be avoided. Eisegesis. This has nothing to do with Italian ice. This has nothing to do with freezing somebody out. Eisegesis. If exegesis means that something is being led out of the scripture, and here the prefix means into, something is being led into the scripture. If I come to the Bible, I come to a passage, I can either let the passage lead me, or I can lead the passage. Those are the two options. I can let God lead me out to the meaning that God wants it to have, or I can come with my preconceived idea and say, you know what the Bible teaches? Bible teaches that baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Would you ever believe that water would have something to do with somebody being saved? I can't believe that baptism. So I come to Ephesians 2, and you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to let Ephesians 2 teach me that baptism is necessary for salvation. What am I doing? I am the one who's in the driver's seat. I'm the one who's come to the passage, and I am taking my thoughts. I'm taking my prejudices, and I'm putting them in. Guess what's going to come out? Well, something that I like. You know, if I come to the Bible looking for what I want to find, guess what I'm going to find? Something that I like. Because if it's not something that I like, I don't want it. Eisegesis has got to be avoided. Because if I come to the Bible with the mentality that I am going to go into Scripture and I'm going to inject my own opinion, I am going to read into the passage, underscore that word into in your minds, I'm going to read into the passage something that's not there. I'm not going to be led out of the passage by God. I'm going to be led out of the passage by me and what I put into it. I can't come to the Word of God and mishandle it in order to prove a point. That's why we said at the beginning, we've got to have that open heart, that open mind. That's why Hector is so joyful that his father is perhaps now receptive. What's the difference? The difference was it looks like there might be a crack in that door now that wasn't there before. We studied this morning in the auditorium class, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Bible talks about the fact that in Paul's day there were some who were wearing a veil, figuratively, who had put a veil between them and the Word of God. Well, I can't understand the Bible. Boy, that Bible, it's hard to understand it. Boy, you could never figure that out. They had a veil on that wouldn't, they didn't want to see the truth. In fact, it says that they were blinded to it. No, I can't say, that's just too hard to understand. Do you know anybody who's got a veil on? Do we sometimes have a veil on? We don't want to know what it says. You sit down and study what the New Testament says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You know what the easy thing to do is? To go and find the verse that will agree with what you want the Bible to say. To go and find something in the Bible where I can read into it just a little, and boy, it sure sounds like what I thought it was going to say. Rather than, God, just tell me. Whatever you say, God, you lead me out of this passage, God. I don't want to put me into it. I want to let you tell me what it says. Exegesis, be led out of it by a study of it. Eisegesis, avoid it. Don't take your thoughts and force them into the text. Then here's the third funny word. It has nothing to do with the Munsters. It has nothing to do with, I can't think of anything else. Hermeneutics has to come second, not first. First is exegesis. First is answering this question. And did I have this on the sheet on exegesis? Exegesis means, what did it mean to them? That's exegesis. What did it mean to them? Exegesis is, what did the original writer mean when he wrote the original document to the original recipients? That's exegesis. What did it mean to them? Then I come in the second place and I say, okay, what does it mean now? See, sometimes we jump to hermeneutics before we've done the exegesis. Sometimes we jump to, what does it mean now before we ever figure out what did it mean then? Well, if we don't know what it meant to the original recipients, you think we might miss something if we try to figure out what it means today, if we haven't done our homework and looked at the first part first? And so that's the overall purpose of this whole study, is to try to figure out what are God's hermeneutics. And I'm going to put these up and I'm going to mention them, but we won't have time to deal with them in depth. We need to keep in mind when we come to any passage, and this is something to think about, I think. We need to keep in mind when we come to any passage that when we read a passage in its context, that passage will have one correct interpretation. Somebody says, boy, that sounds kind of narrow. That sounds kind of haughty. That sounds kind of arrogant. How many interpretations did God intend for the Bible to have? When God sent His Son to die upon the cross so that we could go to heaven. And then when the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus, left for us the way, the truth, and the life in His Word, how many ways did Jesus want this to be understood? Well, you know, you can interpret it, you can understand it any way you want. Can I do that with Acts 2:38? Were those sinners in Acts 2:38, those people who crucified Jesus, they were told, what do you need to do to be saved? Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. How many interpretations of that did Peter expect his hearers to have? Here he is preaching in the city of Jerusalem. First time the gospel preached in its entirety. They ask the most important question, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. How many interpretations were there of that sentence? How many interpretations should there have been? You've got your interpretation and I've got mine. You've got your idea about that and I've got mine. What did Peter intend his readers or his hearers to understand? Repent and be baptized. Well, I don't see that baptism thing. I'm just not seeing that. You got your eyes open? Are you seeing it? God says to do it. How many interpretations? If Peter only expected his hearers, that would be with the H in the front of it. If Peter expected his hearers who had ears to obey what he says, there can only be one way to obey it. We need to be careful not to confuse interpretation and application. We need to be careful. We need to be careful to remember. I'll leave that up for 1 second so you can get those blanks. But the notion, the idea that a passage will have one single meaning, it makes sense if you understand that the writer had one single thought in mind for his readers to grasp that one thought. You have the mind of the writer, the inspired writer. You have the mind of the reader. You got that? We got to move. We got to get to these last few slides. When we are interpreting a biblical passage, we are dealing with truth, and truth is not subjective. Truth is not subjective. You don't get to decide what truth is. It's already been decided. It's already been determined. Truth is not subjective. When I jump into the Bible, the King James in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, King James says, study to show thyself approved unto God. What are the first two words of that verse in New King James, New American Standard? What are the first two words of that verse in newer translations? It's not study. Two words, be diligent. When you come to the Bible, do you need to give due diligence to present yourself approved unto God? Not confusing interpretation and its meaning, not confusing what the meaning of a passage is and its meaningful. Boy, that passage sure is meaningful to me. Well, that's good. It should be. God gave it to you, but what is the meaning? What is the meaning of that passage? Truth is objective. It is never subjective. So if we're going to handle aright the word of truth, not adding to it, not taking from it, not modifying it, not changing it. Here's the one I want us to focus on, is that last one. If we're going to handle it right, we've got to respect it. How many of you growing up had parents who expected you to respect the words that they spoke. Anybody have parents that when they... Carrie and I are the only ones. Good job, Chuck and Mary. Carrie and I are the only ones who had parents who expected... That's a little slow, son. You need to be a little quicker. Your parents, when they speak their great words of wisdom, expected them to be respected. Did your parents ever make a mistake? This section right here. Okay. Did your parents ever make a mistake? You mean your parents weren't perfect? Were they fallible in some way? What about your Father in heaven? When your Father in heaven gives you His instructions, does He expect you to respect them? That's the only way that we can handle aright, is to come to them with respect, not adding, not taking away, not doing anything but what they say. This will be on the website tomorrow because we've got to get to this last point. I know, you're mad at me. To fail to do these things, if we don't study the content, if we don't study the context, if we don't gather all the relevant evidence, and once we have it together, and this, if you're thinking, boy, I didn't get number four very well, I'm still not grasping this, handle it correctly. Good, that's what we're doing this whole Sunday night, is about number four. Handling it correctly. But if I failed to do those things, then the Bible can be made to mean whatever I want it to mean. It will be completely subjective. It will be up to me what the Bible says, instead of it being up to God what the Bible says. We've got to take those four steps when we come to God's Word if we are going to be successful in being approved in His sight. The last thing that we have to do, and this is on your last or your next page. Good job, Kaylee. The last thing we got to do, number six on page 10, is then you apply it. You've done your exegesis. You've jumped in. You've allowed it to lead you out. What did it mean then? You've done hermeneutics. You've studied. What does it mean now? And now I take all that I've done and say, okay, what about me? How does this apply to me? And there's all sorts of questions you can ask to make it personal. But we can't fail to do this step either. We can't fail to make the application. How does this impact me? When Ephesians 4 verse 32 says, "Be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you." Once I do the exegesis, what did it mean to the Ephesians? Once I do the hermeneutics, what does it mean here and now? If I skip the application, I've missed it. How do I apply that to me? And our greatest example in all of this is Jesus. When you read Matthew chapter 4, the first 11 verses, don't we see Jesus doing everything we've talked about tonight? Jesus was tempted of the devil. How did Jesus handle that? What did Jesus do? Do you think Jesus had ever studied the content of the Bible? I'd say he studied it better than anybody else. Do you suppose Jesus ever studied the context of the Bible? You notice on the second temptation, when Satan figured out, oh, he's going to quote Scripture. Well, I'll quote Scripture too. You notice what Jesus does? Jesus goes back to Deuteronomy, where he quoted the first passage from, and he basically, in implication, says, Satan, hey, buddy, you got to keep it in context. Jesus kept what he said in context. Satan did not. Jesus gathered all the relevant evidence. And when he was tempted, I want you to think about the first temptation. And as we close tonight, I want you to think about Matthew 4 and verse 4. Matthew 4 and verse 4, Jesus responded to that first invitation, said, "It is written, man shall not live by what? bread alone, but what shall man live by? By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If this is what I've got to live by, I need to get into it. And I need to study it. And I need to know how God would have me to understand it. The Bible is its own best interpreter. We didn't get to what I wanted to get to on Ephesians 2 tonight. But if we have a hard time understanding Ephesians 2, go and read James 2 and tie it in with Ephesians 2. 500 years ago, Martin Luther, he loved Ephesians 2. Couldn't stand James 2. Because Ephesians 2 fit his doctrine. James 2 was dynamite that would explode his doctrine. Does God put verses in the Bible so that they'll fight against each other? Does he stick Ephesians 2, you're saved by faith, and then stick James 2 over here, that you're saved by works? Does he put them there so that they'll just sit there and have friction all the time like you and your brother or sister did? And, you know, just put you in the same room and just let those verses beat up on each other. Is that why God put those in there? The law of the Lord is perfect. And if I think that one verse is beating up on another verse and there's contradiction, guess where the problem lies? Not in this verse, not in this verse. The problem is with how I'm looking at it. Because every verse in the Bible is going to exist in perfect harmony. Because that's the way God put them in there. So it's not you've got your verses and I've got my verses. And we'll use our verses against each other until we see who's got the better verses. As Christians, we've got the best verses of all. Every single one of them. Let's not be ashamed that when somebody comes to us and says, "Do you believe what this verse says?" to say, "Absolutely. That's what the Bible says." And then to take all of what the Bible says and put it together. Thank you so much for your good attention tonight.